This morning I'm turning to the Gospel of John chapter 16. And I read to you verse 7 to 11. Nevertheless, I tell the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. This morning, our thinking is the subject for meditation is conviction of sin by the Spirit. Conviction of sin by the Spirit. And this passage is part of the last words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which was spoke to the disciples before his suffering and crucifixion. And it was their last conference with him. And before that, he has told them that he was about to leave them to go to the Father, and that his physical presence will not be known to them again. And this really made them sad. He himself said that in verse 8, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. He knows their heart. He knows how they were feeling. And it's an experience that if anybody has known God, has walked with God, and he's not going to, he doesn't feel the presence of the Lord with him again. That's the experience they were feeling. Just Christ was God in the flesh, God on earth. So his presence was all that they needed while he was on earth. But this God, the God of all creation, who has come in the flesh, who has walked with them in the flesh, was about to leave them. So they thought, well, what are we going to do? What will our life be? So, those are the thoughts that was running in their mind. But the Lord Jesus Christ told them that, I've seen you are sorrowful. Then he added the things that to comfort them. So, while they were thinking of his departing away, and so sorrow filled their hearts, then he told them that he was going for their good. The air can say, Sir, and some more, I can say, from comforting to me, dear, would you have come in my, and you who, if you want to know, our bonnet home. And then there's my bonnet, who makes my bonnet here, we are coming, who say, oh, yes, I do, oh, we are coming. And then I make us say, and someone I can, and someone else used to. And the Embra Odiwa Sashisu, I can't come over here, Sashisu, or walk up bread, walk, you're going to send you, you know. And Commodio, only the Shia for no, 80 years, and always said to my son, Sammy Muna, sir, in Christ, to me. If you are now, yes, we still. The answer of the cast answer me, no, I chase you up on his head. America created the moon over free or Montana with anything. And I make us say, or cast, I don't know how cast, though, who said, I refer about my woman. We are what we serve in human channel. When I make us a son, I tear say, so be me ready, Yanko Pong, when you miss my or tear, now, miss my Yanko Pong. Any tear of Hong what here, and Miss Maya Hupon, I do two more, and that's all Tina Sam now and Nantia. A devil I tear must say, you may be not the one who said, don't know. I will go about who will be now about my friend. Yes, Christo, or your radia, and Yahupon, or who we are seeing as I see, only or Yahupon, or Bass, or funny pass to Abba as I see. And Miss Norman Nam, Nijay, and Afontoswa no Munyano. After almost a few months. Now, one is, hey, you're right, you're going to go to the house, you're going to go to the house, you're going to go to the house. So, and only I will go and have a back on my but on no account, I don't know, or just a year more, I'm going to say, or be caught, or be caught. We say, or could see the baby, So after he has told them, they said that he has already told them in chapter 14, he was going to prepare a place for them. He's going to prepare a place to afterwards to come and receive them unto himself. And also, he comforted them by telling them that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, who will be with them forever. He said that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, who is going to be with them forever, because his physical presence was not meant to be with them forever. So he comforted them by telling them he's going to send the Spirit to be with them forever. And that this his dealings with them is how God deals with his people. Sometimes we may think, oh, why are things happening in this way or that way? But God is always good, and his ways for his people are always good. He knows that his presence cannot be with them forever. Physical presence cannot be with them forever. But the Holy Spirit can dwell with them forever. So he tells them, he will come and be with you, and this should be your comfort. And that is how God deals with people. We sometimes do not understand why, but he knows why and whatever he does. But then he moves on to tell them that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will reveal and teach the truths which God wants them to know. In verse 13 and 14, he said that, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So he tells them the work that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will even do for them. That he's going to do greater things. He's going to reveal much of so many ways of God to them. And this will really fill them with joy. The Okan is there. Sunko koniba, obedani yoma bebre di achiromo, yanko koni kre, ene na kwenye opese omuhunu, oba obedani nye di achiromo. Nyoma, onwa katambu wankano, konkoni beba ababechiromo. But before he said this to the believers, in verse 8 and 11, he told them the Spirit worked for unbelievers, or Spirit worked for conviction of sin, or making sinners sensible of sin. And that's verse 8 to 11, that's what he says. And when he's talking about the Holy Spirit, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, and of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Now, if I catch you, I say, I'm going to be back. I bet that you're going to be able to ask you, I'm going to be able to ask you, I'm going to be able to ask you, I'm going to be able to ask you. Now, I answer you, I'm going to be able to ask you, I'm going to be able to ask you, I'm going to be able to ask you. Even, I'm going to be able to ask you, I'm going to be able to ask you. This is a matter for our consideration. That's how the Spirit will work in people's hearts to make them sensible about their sin, to make them realize their sinfulness before God, to let them realize that before God they are sinners. And this is a great way. And you know, the common idea of the Holy Spirit these days, the power people think of, when the Holy Spirit will come with power and conquer our physical enemy like demons and our life troubles and our life difficulties. No, but what Christ told us, these are spiritual things concerning our souls. And this is what the Holy Spirit is coming to do, come to give us knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and also make us sensible about sinfulness. And it's interesting that people speak much of the Holy Spirit, but they don't speak of his work of conviction of sin. Of the Holy Spirit is totally wrong. What they are thinking of the power of the Holy Spirit is wrong, because the major thing is the conviction of sin. Even in the heart of believers who have become backslidden, he convicts them. Without that, nobody will know God. Without this great work of conviction of sin, sinners' hearts, you know, all our religion will be vain. All our church coming, all, but we'll, at the end of the day, we'll die and go and meet God. They'll be surprised. Oh, we never thought of our sin. This is the great work of the Spirit. And he tells us. So this is the matter of our consideration. The conviction of sin by the Spirit. And it's a great fruit of Scripture. And if you go through the scriptures, there are many references to that. This work. Remember the day of Pentecost when Peter preached? He told them. And the Bible tells you that they were pricking their hearts. And they asked, poor men, what shall we do? You know, the people of Israel, most of them, when Christ came, did not receive him. But when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit came, they realized their sinfulness. They were pricking their hearts of their sin. They said, what shall we do? He told them they have sinned by crucifying the Lord of glory. Which sin they seem not to be sensible of. So you see, that is a great matter. And that's what we are thinking about this morning. And the word that we have in our verse, and when it's come, he will reprove the world of sin. The reproving here, it means to convince or convict. It has that meaning, to convince somebody of the reality of something, to convict, to let the person feel the guilt of something, whichever way, to rebuke whatever, but the stronger part is the convincing or the convicting in the heart. And the world we have, so that you put the world of sin, the world that is sinners, all sinners are blind. This is the world of sin. The world, the sinners of sin, that is what it means. The world, the people in the world who don't know their sinfulness. He's coming to include the world of sin. So in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ tells of the conviction of the Spirit on sinners. And he said that he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There are three things. Of sin, because he added in the next verse, because they did not believe on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father to prove that I came from him. The righteousness, because that the Jews, even when he has healed somebody, so he healed the spirit of Beelzebub. They even blasphemed the name of God. They saw Christ doing things. He told them, this guy told them, I have proven to you. My heart, he says, by his working. And yet they said, no, they will not believe it. So he's going to the Father to prove to them that he was righteous in himself, that he was not an imposter, and that whatever he came to do was the purpose and the ways of God for our salvation and of judgment, and it's of God, the prince of this world. When Christ died, Satan, the redemption work of Christ, overthrew the work of Satan in human heart, in all the influences he has in the world. You remember, wherever the gospel is preached, people turn from idolatry to Christ. When the apostles were moving from nation to nation, the nations never knew anything about God of the Bible. But when the gospel is preached, the light is God, and people are willing to turn away from the idolatry to God. So Satan and his all powers were put into condemnation. But our purpose this morning is the conviction work of the Spirit. The conviction of sin. So we leave this part of the righteous. We know go deeper about them and the judgment of the Satan and whatever. We are looking at the conviction of sin because they did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we will think of this morning. So the first thing is that the sense of guilt of any sin at all that moves anyone to repent and seek forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ is the work of the Spirit. Why am I saying this? Because there are many convictions that doesn't lead people to Christ. You see, before a brand new one more of but and form person was not born to Jesus Christ. And these things, we cannot. The Spirit, if He really convicts us of sin, take hold of us, He will lead us to Christ. That's what He will do. So, the Bible tells us the quickening of sinners dead in sin to desire God, to make people who are not who don't realize that they are sinners, to really bring them to their senses, to desire God, that they have been living their life far away from God, is the work of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 2, He quickens us. He is the one who does this work. We are all dead in sins and trespasses, except the Spirit comes to us through the gospel preached, through the word of God preached. We will never realize, somehow we will realize we have done wrong, we will be sorry, but to know that my sins are against God, the Spirit is working at us. The illumination of darkened minds to faith in Christ, when people cannot really rest their hopes in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, at one point they hear the gospel and it dawns on their mind. What am I? The Savior have died and look at me. The message comes deep into my heart and I cannot do anything but to lie down, to repent, to cry and call on Him to save me. It's the work of the Spirit. So that my mind will be, when my mind is so clear that faith in Christ is the only thing. It's the work of the Spirit. And a desire to cast out of every rebellion against God's will from the heart. You know, sin as sinners, we all rebel against God. How do we rebel? We don't want to live according to His will. That's rebellion. God has made us. His laws are there. We are not able to. Even when we try, our own sinful hearts will make us not to. It's rebellion against Him. So that to cast the desire, so that when I have the desire that no, my sins are against Him and that I want my sins to be out of my life so that I can really have a clear and a pure mind to obey God. It's the work of the Spirit. It's so natural. No man will wake up and say, I want to obey God. No. Yes, people may say so hypocritically, but truly from the heart and truly God's, before God's face, it's the work of the Spirit. So, all these are the only work of the work that the Holy Spirit can only do in our soul. His power is the one that gave us the ability for all spiritual things. Everything that we have to do with God, that is sincere. Everything that is sincere is the work of the Spirit in our minds. In Psalm 110, verse 3, the Bible tells us, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Willing to what? To submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Willing to what? To obey God. Willing to let all rebellion. They shall be willing in the day when God works in their heart. In the day when they are working to their senses. In the day when they are giving grace, which Adam lost. In the day when that glory in man, when Adam lost, that ability to say no to sin and hold on to truth, to realize that no, a life of sin is against God, a life of sin will lead me to hell, a life of sin will banish me from God forever. In that day, when people are willing to realize these things and are willing to repent of them and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the work of the Spirit. Every move that geared toward this surrendering our heart and life and everything to God is the work of the Spirit. Unless this is done in us, we will always have half hearts before God. Yes, we will have a desire for religion. Yes, we will have a desire for other things. And we think we are okay. And that's hypocrisy. And God hates that. God wants a people who really think that they are nothing. But they are all involved in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Ekan said, Senit Mobinga and Nubuan, now who's ordinary red tears, who's so now ordinary red Tony, Jimoy or Calvary. Sir, the second thing we think of conviction of sin, that there are other grounds also from which conviction of sins are impressed on the mind. Apart from the work of the other grounds, and let's look at these grounds, if they can really help us. The other ways where we are convicted of sin. And indeed, one of these ways was the one which was supposed to do this way, but we lost it. That the conviction, we have the conscience. That's what God placed in man, in a mind to do this work of the Spirit. God, the conscience, what does it do? It accuses us when we do wrong, or excuses us when we are right. So our right and wrongs, by the control of the conscience, was for the purpose of to make us know how we stand before God. But the human conscience is always misled because of dominion of sin. The Ekan said, So that conscience alone, the conviction of conscience alone, is not able to produce the new repentance in anyone. That is what people do. Many people depend on just what their conscience arouses in them, and then they think that they can repent. No, that alone, God, we are always deceived by our own conscience. As the Bible, the heart of man is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Our minds, our hearts, it deceives us. You see, we don't know ourselves as human beings. You need your home. It's sad. I asked some human writers, the house sad by state, by nature status. We don't know ourselves. So see, when somebody thinks he's so proud and he knows everything, it's so sad. We have to pity such a person. We don't know ourselves. We don't know the next moment, our moves, what we are going to do the next moment, whether we are going to stand or fall, we don't know. So that if I trust that, oh, I have been able to withstand some temptation today, so I can repair myself tomorrow, I deceive myself. I will fall. And that is the way of sinners. So that they think they can depend on their conscience. So conscience cannot do that work. It was supposed to do it, but it has been tainted with sin when sin came into the human race. Then I will illustrate this in the case of the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember that episode, that part, the account that in John chapter 11, where they brought that adulterous woman to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they came accusing this woman before Jesus Christ. And then Christ rebuked them. In verse, I think verse 7, he said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And what was their response? Christ rebuked them. You see, Christ was God. He can just approach people. He knows that what is in the heart of man. What you and I cannot do to people, he can do what is God. What the Spirit can do to us, for us, right, he cannot do. So he could just tell them, you are all sinners. He could just tell them. What did they do? In verse 9, we are told that, and they which had it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the elders, even unto the last. What happened to them? They were convicted in their what? Consciences. They were realized that they were also sinners like the woman they called a sinner. You see how easily people that they can cover their own sin and point at people's sins. That's what we do. Also, Christ told them, you have a beam in your eyes and you are going to take away the speck that's in somebody's eye. That's what people do when they seem to point at people's sin and forgetting their own sinfulness. That's why we should be very careful. It's not that we should not warn people when they sin, but we should be careful how we really say. Because we ourselves, we are also sinners. So they were convicted for their sins. But what did they do? What did they do? They moved away from Christ, who have what? Healed their sins, sin sick souls. They move away. One by one, they left the sin. Because if they should continue with Christ, they think that publicly they'll be exposed. One by one, the beginning from the elder, they left the sin. They moved away from Christ. They wanted to cover their sin, despite accusation by their consciences. You are a sinner. They say, just stand before you. What do you do? But they move away from Christ. You see what our minds can deceive us. So, they covered their sins and then they moved. And this is what dominion of sin has done to our human conscience. Sin has deceived us. So that when even our conscience tells us of our guilt, we put it aside. And we compile them each and every day. Our conscience tells us of our sin, we push it aside. We now control our conscience somehow. We control our conscience. It's like a judge in the Supreme Court who is being controlled by maybe a bribe or a gift. What can he do? What judgment can he do that will really bring equity or bring justice? That's what we have done to our conscience. Our judge, we are now controlling our judge. And then how can he reprove us of sin and that we'll be able to obey? So sin will always deceive sinners with many excuses to run away from God than to bring it to Christ. So that when people, they realize their sinfulness and they cannot really take hold of Christ, it's a deception in their conscience. As if sin is not too great a matter. As if, maybe next time I'll repent. So many excuses which sinners put against coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. So shame for sin without a straight conviction in their conscience will be fruitless. People can weep and cry and be sorrowful for all that they have done. They want to be killed themselves for what they have done. Remember the case of Judas. When Judas betrayed Christ, what did he do? Later, he repented and he went to throw away the money. But if he go to Christ, he went to kill himself. That is a sorrow for sin, which is not by the grace of God. It is just feeling sorry for yourself, and that's all. No, we need not sin is against God. We should feel sorry that we have sinned against God, not necessarily what sin. It's good to think what sin I've done to my life, but what sin has really caused my relationship with God. What sin has severed the blessings of God for me? That's what we think of. And this is the example I've given by these people who brought this adulterous woman. They thought they were righteous, but when Christ told them, their conscience reproved them. What did they do? They covered their conscience and they went away. That is what sin has been. So conscience alone, as I told, the other grounds which reproves us, but conscience is what's effective. So that the spiritual work of conviction is one and only what we have to seek for if we will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And other ground, which is also public opinion against immoral acts. That one convinces us of some act. But the fact is that it's inefficient, because while there's public opinion against some sins, it also connives at others. Then also, publicly people will be honing about homosexuality, bribery and corruption. And yet, people are being praised for being smart in businesses, while maybe cheating people, while taking away people's life, and people are just increased. Then people come in and, no, we don't want gays, we don't want homosexuals, and bribery and corruption is destroying our country, and yet people have their own sins. You see? Public opinion against them, though they are sins, and sometimes so that those who will go to do this, and they will say, oh well, I have done wrong because everybody's against this. But that is not enough, because it's always we will embrace other and then chase other sins. Normally, public sins, that it will help us too. So that at least the public sins will let us be aware and keep ourselves from the sins that will bring this honor to our own reputation, but not to our relationship with God. Mostly that's what it does. So we see that these grounds are not effective. The one that God even blessed us with sin has destroyed. The public opinion for sin also is not effective. There can say, "Mes my yetiwa Kenya oboni huna." If you say boni yada yetu mi dada yankasi yetiwa nintine niye entu mi nsu emuye. That's when the nipa who say boni we nisuwa ekan o boni o kaya nesu why the boni no. And also, emra nipa ebre ekasi we boni na nipa na so ekuwa boni ubi. This one also. And to me, the third point goes, like this, that despite this, things reproving us of sin and making some us being aware of, because even before, people without the Bible, they have consciences. People without, Bible came to many people, they knew when you kill somebody, it was wrong. When you steal somebody, it was wrong. Then, there were those kind of things. Even who have not been read the Bible and the law, they knew that some things are wrong. You see, and these are not effective to turn us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one great sin which the Holy Spirit can convict us of, only He can do that work, is the unbelief in Christ. Whose conscience, without the help of the Spirit, will realize that if I don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a sin? Whose public opinion will convince me that if I don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, sin? Nowhere. Society will not tell you that if you are not trusting in Christ, you are a sinner. No. Unbelief. It's only the Holy Spirit that can convict us of this sin of unbelief. And that's what Jesus Christ said. And when He is come, the Holy Spirit, He will reprove the world of sin because they believe not on me. He reproves us of everything, but this only sin, this great sin of unbelief, nothing will reprove us of. Our conscience will not reprove us of. that if we do not believe the Lord Jesus Christ, we sin against our own souls and against the mercy and the kindness of God. It's only Christ, only the Spirit that can do that. And what does it involve in not believing on Christ? You see, because it always draws on the knowledge which God has revealed to us in Scripture, which we cannot find it anywhere. So that if people despise what God has revealed, the Spirit can also even convict them of sin. So you see, go hand in hand, the knowledge of God in Scripture and the power of the Spirit, that can only convict anyone of unbelief in Christ. Because if people go to heaven or hell, depends on this. If people return out from hell, it disappears. Because people will go to hell for their sin, which is true. But if people gain heaven, it depends on being aware of their unbelief and turning from it, so that they will really come to faith in Lord Jesus Christ. So what includes in not believing in Christ is this, that not being persuaded of what Christ claimed to be. Sir, you can say, So obi nim saa ne kra e yakopon asem ensempai a watwo ya kronkon ntumi ensesa no kan ba saa je saka. So it's a great thing, and it's a work that Holy Spirit can only do for us. And e ka say then e ka say obi ni je di o Jesus Christ mo a e chere so. The first thing is that saa nipa no this means Jesus Christ oba wi asimbo no o chere so say de o tie ne djuma obeye ene eso faso no onji ntu onni anje ndi sir. Yes, we are going to but me and Gasa, me and family, who seem so many years from now, we are not going to. But me, I want to dream. But me, I can. But some of our own seem now for rent or something. I am going. So the unbelief in Christ is that what Christ claimed to be, we don't. Is that not the picture of the Pharisees and scribes against Christ? Whatever Christ claimed to be, they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it, and that was their unbelief. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah. They didn't believe that God has come in the flesh. In fact, before Pilate, they told the accusers this. Annas, the high priest, or the Caiaphas, and they said that. How did they convict him? They said that he claimed to be the Son of God, which means that he claimed to be God. And then it's a blasphemy. But Christ claimed to be so. Christ claimed to be so. So you see, not believing that he's the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, the Messiah, who was promised to come to be the Savior, the prophet, priest, and king for his people. The work he does for his people as the prophet from whom we have all wisdom for life and eternity, our priest who stands in for us before us and God's mediator, and the king who rules our life, who's our Lord and Master, everything. People sometimes don't think of Christ as our Lord. They think Christ is our Savior, but they don't want him to be their Lord, because that is a bitter state, because that will let us become self-denying. No, if you don't believe in these things, you are an unbeliever in Christ, because you cannot believe in his death and not come under his lordship, under him as your God and Lord. No, Christ cannot be your Savior if he's not your Lord. You see? And also the Redeemer of men. All that Christ came to be, he being the Son of God, and it will work for us. We have to take hold of this, and in taking hold of this, it brings light. The Spirit comes to us, and then helps us to realize that, hey, this is what God has sent to us. And undermining this, we despise and reject and ignore the mercy, the kindness of God, and become ingratitude for him. Ungrateful, and also blaspheme even the name of God, because we say that God is a liar. When he sent his Son to become the Savior, and we said, no, he's not God. He's not our Savior. He's God. We don't want to come under him. So it compels every revelation in the Bible about Christ and all his work for us. If anyone disbelieves any of them, it's an unbelief. The person of Christ. So people cannot say, oh, well, Christ is a prophet, and talk of the ransom price he paid. And it's for the whole world, for our sin, and then they despise his person as the Son of God, as God himself. No. They are just deceiving themselves. They cannot talk well of his word that it affects our salvation, and then think of himself as not what he claims to be. So unbelief in Christ is the refusal to trust in his propitiation for sin. What is propitiation for sin? What he came to do to pay for sin punishment, to satisfy God's justice for our sin. So that what we cannot do, because we cannot do anything to pay for our sin's punishment, but he came to die, live a perfect life, to die also for our sins, so that he will take away the guilt, the curse, which the law has over us, so that everything we have done, he bore the curse. And so his death satisfied God's justice for every sinner who come to trust him. So that to refuse to trust in his propitiation, what he did as the only hope for salvation, is a dishonor to his saving and sanctifying and protecting power. Because when I come to Christ, he saves me, and he begins the work of sanctification, which makes me become more closer to God and become more like God. And what does he protects me. So you see that the common idea of salvation, among many people today, that Christ can save you, but then you have to be delivered from devils. It's an incomplete salvation. So that when I trust in Christ, he saves me, the work of sanctification begins, his power protects me. That is it. That's full salvation in him. So when I undermine this propitiation, I dishonor these things. And this dishonor also includes thinking that, well, Christ has died, but I have to do something to support it so that God will accept me. It's a dishonor to what Christ has done. It's like somebody giving you a gift, and, well, let me also give him something so that I can. Oh, you are telling the person that you can also do something for him. That's what it means. So that you despise the gift somehow. So that until I have realized that what Christ has done, his propitiation is only for my sin, and I take hold of it. So when I reject it, it's the unbelief in Christ. And the other part which people don't really, which has to do with much of his lordship is this. Not admiring him, he who he claims to be. Not being thankful that he's God who came in the flesh. Not really seeing all that we need in God in him. Our Savior, our refuge, our God, our Redeemer, our Protector, our everything in him. Not admiring this and being moved by this. It's a great dishonor to him. He's the desire of nations, as Haggai tells us. And it is him that people look up to for salvation of their souls. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And also the zeal for his glory. To realize, to have a zeal for his glory. To think that I can believe in him, by well, I don't care about what happens to the kingdom of Christ. It's unbelief. You cannot believe in Christ and don't care about the things of Christ. No, it's unbelief. Your salvation is not proper. That's what it means. Nor devotion for his service and unwillingness to submit to his will. I cannot believe in a Savior that will not subdue me to obey him. No. No. Look at how kingdoms, look at the colonialism in Africa and other parts of it. How did the white people come to Africa? They have to. That's why they make sure that the chieftains and other places are brought down. So when they destroy the chieftains, the people come under submission. So those tribes that were able to stand against them, see, there was always conflict with them. So if Christ should take control of my heart, then he should be Lord. So long as I don't see him as such, willing to submit to him, I am my own boss. And his salvation is nothing for me. It's an unbelief in him. So I cannot believe in this Savior who does not conquer me. He's powerless. He's not this powerless Savior. This Savior must conquer my sin. This Savior must conquer my will. This Savior must conquer my motives. That to be like this. Then I come under him. So that I cannot be saved when I don't want to submit to Christ. No, it's not true. So faith in Christ, propitiation, is connected to love, zeal, devotion, and submission to him. So that if I have faith in him and I love these things, it's still unbelief. I don't believe in him. Faith in Christ, as our pastor was talking about faith the other time, faith leads to obedience and works. Faith leads to action. So that I cannot believe in him and I rest and remain as who am I. Still walking as I walk, still living as I live. No. Savior, I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we believe in him, that's what he includes. He subdues us. And this work of his subduing, making us realize these things, the Spirit might reveal him to us. He should be brought to the light of understanding, to realize that to believe in Christ is not just to, just mental, verbal profession that, oh yes, I'm a sinner, I believe in him, he died for my sin. No, it goes more than that. Now, the conviction of the great sin of unbelief in Christ, that's what we are talking about. And then the this is a great sin because why? No one realizes it unless the Holy Spirit himself comes to shed light of understanding into the souls of men. We don't realize it. Nobody would. Even when you sit down the preaching of God for 1,000 years and the Spirit has not let you realize this, you will never believe. He who should work in the heart for us to realize it. And even this, the work of the Spirit and enlightenment from him, believers need more of it, even so that our enjoyment of him will become greater. So you see, even when we are saved, we need more of this enlightenment of the Spirit to know and appreciate more of the blessings of Christ's redemption for us. So that when our faith grows, we appreciate more of Christ and we admire him more because of this work of the Spirit to reveal more of him to us. Apostle Paul prayed for such increase for believers at Ephesus. And I'll quote to you, then I'll move on. It's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 to 18, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Nobody will realize the beauty of salvation and the promise God has had. Nobody will really think them they are real, so that living the world and sin, knowing that these are better than living the world and pleasures of sin, taking hold of that, nobody will realize it, because it has to be taken hold by faith. Well, how do I believe that God is true? The Spirit must work in the heart and convict me of this. So if believers need increase of their spirit conviction, it shows that unbelievers who are without it need the work of the Spirit before they can really come to this conviction. That is it. And when they have this conviction, then their unbelief in Christ is driven out. The darkness in the heart will be driven out. When the Spirit comes, the Spirit is sometimes seen as light. He comes to shine light in our heart, and then all our darkness is driven away. So if you are here, I'm coming to a conclusion, and you have maybe constantly you have heard about this redemption work of Christ, that the Lord just coming to the cross to die for us and shed his blood for us. And I'm sure maybe you have been praying that, oh Lord, let me also enjoy this blessing of what? Forgiveness of sin. But I'm sure somebody will say, oh, I've been praying, but I've not realized. I've not known these things. Because if really God accepts and hears your prayer for this blessing, you realize a sense of gratitude to God for his kindness in sending his son to die for sin. Also, you have that sense of death to the Savior for forgiveness of your sins. So that you realize that, unless somebody you think you owe him, you don't want to even offend him. That is it. So that sense will come into your heart. And also, a sense of emptiness of self, and a fullness of grace in Christ for life now and eternity. So that you realize that in whatever thing in life concerning morality, spirituality, because everything has to do with approval of God, I must listen to Christ. And not no human opinion, not my own conscience. I must listen to Him alone. His life is all that we have in Him. His direction and commands, His example of life should be my rule for life. Essence of the vanities of the possessions, pleasures, admirations of this world. And while I admire Christ, and when I have realized these things, then my heart began to see the vanities of the world. Indeed, the world is vain. Why? Because it's full of sin, and also whatever we have that we stay is empty. The joys that we have on the things of the world comes and go. And even our life on earth will soon pass away. Our friends who live us may leave them. Where is it going to end us? So the possessions, the pleasures, and the admiration, the things that I'll pursue so that I'll be seen as loved by the world, I see them as vanity. Oh, and then you realize this thing, the sense of joy, peace, comfort in obeying the Lord in this life. You see, when the Lord has really saved me, my conviction is clear from the Spirit, I will feel this, that when obeying God is difficult for my flesh and my own will and opinions, but you realize that when I obey Him, that's where my joy comes from. Realize when I obey Him, that's where I have peace in my heart, in the midst of life trouble, where I realize there's comfort, so that I am not anxious about anything, but only, thankful for whatever He gives me in this life. These things doesn't come naturally, but if our convictions about sins are right, and it moves us to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will do this thing for us. He will make us feel these things. And the top of all, the sense of the sense that to estimate the highly the glories of heaven above anything in this world. So that when anything has to do with my life in the afterworld, in the world to come, I am more willing to give myself to that than everything on this earth. So that my life, the life and issues, the things of Christ and His will for me is what I want to pursue. I want to pursue anything, because as Apostle Paul was comforting, I think the Corinthians said that he called their faith lightweight afflictions. It cannot be compared with the glories of heaven. He called our affliction lightweight. But afflictions are difficult, eh? But he said lightweight. And who can say that afflictions are lightweight compared to the glories of heaven? It's the one whose heart has really been brought to bear to realize that this world is vain by the Spirit. Who has been convicted that truly, the fact is that we all know that this world is vain somehow, because we all each and every day realize it. Whatever comes, it's up every day, we see the troubles of life. But you know, because there's sin in us, we seem to so, it's like something which is hurting, but you don't want to get away from it. That's it. So the Spirit must do these things in our heart. So that if you don't realize this thing, and if you have been praying, then your topmost prayer is that to ask the Lord to send the Spirit influence into your heart. Yes, you have to pray for that. People don't realize that. You have to pray that, oh Lord, this is what the Bible says. I don't feel them. I don't, but I've always been confessing before you. Help me to realize it. If only you are sincere, the Lord will help you to realize it. Remember the woman, the man who said, Lord, help my unbelief. Yes, the Lord should help our unbelief. And it's a prayer to the Holy Spirit. How does He help our unbelief? By convicting us more to realize that our unbelief is self-esteem. So that we will not want to cling to our own belief. So that you pray that the Lord will send this blessing to you. He only can make you realize the beauty in the cross of Christ. Apostle Paul said that what? The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. But to them that are saved, the power of God. So that he wants to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. And how can the crucifixion of Christ, His death on the cross, be something cherished by me, and until the Spirit of work in my heart. Else it will be just normal. Well, He has died for the whole world. He has forgiven the whole world, the son of the whole. No, I must feel this for myself. Conscience alone without the Spirit work will not convict us of unbelief in Christ. So people think that, well, the people have heard the gospel and they are not believing. That is not all. Yeah, people must hear the gospel. But those who preach the gospel must also pray for the blessing of the Spirit. That's what we do. So that we don't get, I can give any argument for people about sin, about anything, but it will not move a speck of fancy to come to Christ. See, the Spirit doesn't work. People, sometimes we are like, oh, people are intelligent, they're able to know this, why are they still flowing after false teachings? darkness in their mind. Spiritual darkness. It's only the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, that can really remove this spiritual darkness. Look at the unbelief of the Pharisees. They've realized they've seen evidence. And even when at the resurrection of Christ, they have to pay money to tell people that, go and make sure that, and tell people that the devil came for his body. Unbelief will let people not, when the evidence is even there, will disbelieve it. So it's no issue of making people just aware of what the Spirit is, but the power of the Spirit in the minds of men. The power of the Spirit in the consciences to take away the darkness from our minds. That's what we have to pray for. So that that unbelief will be taken away. Remember Lydia? Lydia heard the gospel. He had been at the place of worship every Sabbath day. But when Apostle Paul preached the gospel, the Bible tells us that her heart was opened. The Spirit opened her heart. Darkness of unbelief were taken away. That's all that we need. Conversion. The Spirit must come to us. And as I've said, if you have been confessing your sin, praying, and you have not realized it, pray more. Because the Bible tells us that we should ask. And the Lord will give us. In Luke chapter, I think 11, he said that we even who are, sinful fathers know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more those who ask of the Spirit? We don't ask. And when we ask, James tells us, we ask amiss. We ask just to, we pray, God should help us to see our sinfulness. The next moment, we are forgetting it. We don't even think of that. No, it should be our burden. The Lord should see. The Lord should see that we are burdened, that we don't really feel after Him. He will let us feel after Him. This is a prayer. And that's what we have to do. So, I've come to the end. And that this promise of Christ can be realized if only you also pray that the Spirit will bring you this conviction. And let's forget about this popular ideas of the Spirit that is a fire coming down to burn our enemies. Popular ideas of the Spirit will come to let you speak in tongues. No. This is God. The only way the devil will not have access to us is when we are afraid of sin. When we avoid sin and the God's fear is more. When we fear God, nothing will come to us. And the love of sin will undermine our fear for God. And this is what the Spirit has to do. Unbelief will be taken away. So may the Lord help us, and that let us all pray. If the Lord, even if we are believers, and our faith in Christ is not, we don't really enjoy the, when we think of the promises of our salvation, we don't really, it doesn't move up to more sincere devotion, more commitment to Christ. We should pray for this, because our faith has been weak, has been cold. We need the Spirit like fire. It must come to stir us up, and then we'll be able. The people will be willing in the days of His power. Both believers and unbelievers. Let's